look in our Bibles in Mark chapter number 8. And again, I'm going to give you what the Lord's laid on our heart, or do our best to. And we're going to read in verse number 22. And before we stand read, this miracle here is a miracle that is only found in the gospel according to Mark. There's some unique things about it, and we're going to look at that this morning and possibly tonight, depending on how much we get in it this morning. But and I was talking to another preacher this morning, Brother David Nix, and he's had COVID. He's an older man of God, and he's getting over it, and his family, it's gone through his family and his church, and it's just been he's had to bury, I believe, two people with it. And he was just telling me he's been preaching on the miracles of Jesus, and so him and I have been kind of talking back and forth, and he said, you know, Brother James, when I began preaching on these miracles, he said, I never realized how many miracles I was going to need this year, and that's true, yeah. And I'm thankful this morning the Lord is still a miracle working God, yeah. And if you need a miracle this morning, you're in the right place, yeah. And you're about to hear from the right book. And if you'll do what it says, you can have a miracle too. Let's all stand. We'll begin reading verse number 22, Mark chapter number 8. The Bible says this, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Now, right here, this is pretty much follows the pattern we've seen in a lot of these miracles. And the Bible says he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Father, I come to you this morning as humbly, Lord, as I know how. Father, you know that there's many things pressing upon us. Lord, you know that there's things without and things within, Lord, that we fight day in and day out. And I pray, Lord, for a moment you just give me a break and allow me to preach in liberty and in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Lord, you know this morning I'm not here for my own sake, but I'm here for your sake. And for the sake of this church and the sake of your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, you would empower me from on high. Lord, I pray you would touch me, Lord, anoint me with fresh oil. Breathe upon me and breathe through me today the words that you'd have your people to hear. We're living in a dark and a trying time, Lord. And if there's ever been a day that we need to hear from heaven, it's right now. And I pray, oh God, that once again you'd open up the windows of heaven. Lord, you'd pour out a blessing, Lord, upon these that are here. And I pray that we would gather, Lord, every fragment that you have for us today. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want you to look here in verse number 23. And when I read my Bible, and this is something we're going to talk about with the men on Thursday night, but I look for a thought. I look for a phrase. And a lot of times, you know, I don't know how it is for you, but when I read my Bible, I can read the same chapter 100 times, and on that 101st time, there'll be something that just sticks out. And again, as I said, I've been studying these verses for weeks now and going over it and going over it and going over it. And yesterday, we was coming back, and this phrase right here, it just got a hold of my heart. It said in verse 23, it says this, and he took the blind man by the hand. And he took the blind man by the hand. Now, I want you to understand that the main character of this story is this blind man. The one that this story is about is this blind man and how he received his sight. And this was a man that knew every day, on a daily basis, he had somebody who took him by the hand. From the moment he got up to the moment he went to bed, every day he was constantly in contact with other people. He had to have them. He couldn't go about any of the daily activities without somebody taking him by his hand. But on this day, there was somebody different that took him by the hand. Amen.
You understand, when these people took him by the hand every day, when they let go of his hand, he was the same as he was before. They'd lead him out from his house, and maybe they'd lead him down to the market, or lead him down to where the blind and the maimed, where they begged, or I don't know, whatever it was, every day there had to be somebody. But when they brought him home at night and they walked him in and they helped him into his room and they let go, he went to bed that night the same as he was the day before. But on this day, when the Lord took him by the hand, when he let go of his hand that day, he was never the same. And this morning I want to preach on this thought on Take My Hand, Precious Lord. That's my favorite song in the church. I think it's 396. Take My Hand, Precious Lord. I can remember my grandmother when I was a little boy. She'd always boil hot water and make her, and she used instant coffee. I reckon that's the only thing she's going to have to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ, is she liked instant coffee. But I know God's forgiven her of that. He'll forgive anybody else that's like that. But she'd always boil, she had one of them pots, she'd boil it. And I can remember coming in there in the morning early, and she'd always hum a song. She'd always be humming a hymn, and she would hum that song, Take My Hand, Precious Lord. So since I was just a little boy, I've always loved that song. And here we find a man that the Lord Jesus took him by the hand, and that he took him and he changed him forever.
Amen.
And this morning, I don't know exactly where you are, but I know where I am. And this morning, I feel kind of like this blind man. Now, I'll make several different applications and as far as the lost and the saved. But I want you to understand, this man wasn't always blind.
Right.
You say, how did he know? How did he know what trees looked like? So he had seen, there was a time in his life when he could see. And then he lost his sight, and he had his sight restored. And this morning, I feel like this man, the world that we're living in, I don't understand what I'm seeing going on in the world today. It's not clear to me what's going on. I don't understand what's happening behind the scenes and in the dark rooms and in the corners of this world. And that's why I say, Lord, take my hand. Take my hand. I can't walk on my own. I can't go on my own. This man, the Bible says the Lord took him by his hand. Did you know this? The Lord wants to take you by your hand as well. Too many times we're like little children, rebellious. And did you ever try to jerk away from your mom or dad? Yeah. That never ended well, did it? Too many times as Christians, as children of God, we're the same way. We want to rebel against the hand of God and the leadership of God. But it would do us all well if we followed the pattern of this man and let our hand stay in his hand and allow him to lead us and to guide us and to direct us in our daily life. Now this morning, I want us to look here in verse 22. And I want to show you something the Lord showed me. I've never seen, maybe you've seen it, but maybe not. In verse 22, the Bible says this, he cometh to Bethsaida. And then in verse 23, I want you to know something interesting. It says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. In verse number 26, Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I don't think I am. It's obvious to me that Jesus had a problem with Bethsaida. He was not happy with this place. And the fact is that he would not heal this man in that town. And once the man was healed, he says, don't go back to that town. Now, you don't talk about trouble. You've got trouble. When the Lord will not perform, when the Lord says, hey, that place right there, I'm not going into that town, I'm not going to work in that town, and I don't want you going in that town, and I don't want you working in that town either. And my first thought is this, Lord, take my hand, because I'm living in a cursed country. There's a reason why. Do you believe Jesus did anything on accident? I don't.
No.
In fact, I believe every miracle, there was a message in that miracle, not just for the ones receiving the miracle, but for the ones standing around watching the miracle. And I think this miracle right here was particularly to try to give a message to the disciples who, though they could see, they could not see clearly. They knew he was the Christ, the Son of God. They knew who he was, but still they couldn't believe. They still struggled. They still had a hard time. Did you know that even Simon, Peter, even later on, after the resurrection, after he got right with the Lord, after he preached at Pentecost, after all that, over there in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, he still had a hard time seeing things the way the Lord saw it. When the Lord wanted him to go to Cornelius' house, what did Simon do? He argued with God. And Brother David, we're the same way. And so this man, though, I want you to identify, if you can, with this man. And I want you to see that this man needed the Lord to take him by the hand because he was living in a cursed country. You know, a modernist would have you to believe that Jesus was all love and all grace and all smiles and all pat everybody on the back and tell everybody they're all right. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way and I'm the truth.
Amen.
And I'm the life. Jesus was truth in the flesh. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And listen to me, God, the Lord Jesus, had a problem with Bethsaida. He had pronounced a curse upon this city. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. As I was saying, the modernists would have you to think that there is no judgment. There is no wrath. But I want you to know this morning that just as much as Jesus is love and mercy and grace, he's full of wrath and indignation. And I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. In the Bible, we read that many times God become fed up with certain places. Anyone want to argue that? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? He was done with them. You don't know, what about the world in Noah's day? What did the Bible say there in Genesis chapter 6, where it says the Lord, he saw the world, he saw the mankind, he says they were evil, their imaginations were evil, they were always busy going about doing wrong, and God was done. He said, no, I build an ark, I'm going to destroy this world. Egypt, I'd say God was done with Egypt when he sent the plagues upon them. You see, Egypt, they could, listen, for 400 years, they put God's people into bondage, and God didn't look the other way. And I want you to know this morning, God's not looking the other way today either. What about Nineveh? God sent Jonah, and Jonah preached. They had a great revival, but sure, swiftly later, they turned against God. And you can read the book of Obadiah, the doom of Edom. I mean, the doom of Nineveh. And what the truth of the matter is, all through the Bible, Jericho. Do you think God judged Jericho? He said, that's a cursed place. He said, wipe it out all the way to the ground. Knock it down, tear it down, and don't let anybody leave alive. I want you to say, I want you to know this, Jesus was God in the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. I believe he was co-equal with God, co-eternal with God, co-existent with God. I believe he's on the same level. I believe he's eternally God. He's equally God. He's essentially God. And just as God in days gone by become fed up with certain places and judged them, so Jesus was the same.
Amen.
Now look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. In verse 21, he says, woe! Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!
For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But did you know that Sidon is where Jezebel come from? That's a pretty bad place. I'd hate to be known as the place that produced Jezebel. Tyre was a worldly place. It was a place of commerce. And you can read about it in the book of Chronicles. Solomon, he went down to Tyre, and that's where they got their wool. And so you've got Tyre and Sidon, worldly places, evil places. And Jesus said this, it shall be, verse 22, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Here we see the sentence is levied against Bethsaida. Did you know that Jesus called Andrew and Simon and Philip from Bethsaida? Did you know it was at the pool of Bethsaida where the Lord touched that man at that beautiful gate there where that waters were stirred? It was there. Did you know it was at Bethsaida where he fed the 5,000 according to Luke chapter 9? And Jesus said, I am done with you. I am done with you. Woe unto you. The sentence levy. He pronounced a curse upon this place. In fact, turn quickly to Isaiah chapter number 5. So we see that the Lord can curse a place. But Isaiah chapter 5, we see God's woe upon some people. I want you to stay away. I'm going to show you something. Hopefully it'll get a little bit more positive before we leave. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8. Let me see, I'm one page off. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may place alone in the midst of the earth. Does that sound familiar? House to house, field to field. I don't want to get on. But anyhow, verse 9. In mine ears said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, he said, many horses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an epheth. What he was talking about there was famine, because people, they built on top of each other and on top of each other, and God didn't intend for things to be that way. And he said, because of that, he said, there's going to be desolation. Verse 11, it says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may fall a strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. You can say that, and listen, I'm not checked anybody's refrigerator but my own. You understand? Dr. Pepper and Dr. Pepper, Diet Sun Drop. There might be some grape juice in there, and there may be a few old Capri Suns left if George ain't drank them all. So I've not looked in anybody's refrigerator. But you cannot find me anything anywhere in the Bible that encourages or condones any type of drinking. Amen. And then he says on down in verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. They that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And to let the counsel of the Holy One draw nigh and come that we may know it. What he's talking about here, he's not talking about you going out about your daily life and temptation comes and blindsides you and you fail. He's not talking about you something happening and you lose your temper or you get out of you understand. This is talking about preconceived, presumptuous sin. He says they draw it like a cart. You understand? He's saying they don't just sin, they work to sin, they labor to sin, they put in great effort to sin. And listen, that's the world we're living in. Amen. He said, woe unto them. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's where we are.
And if you can't see, I'm trying to draw two things together here. Jesus, this man said, Lord, take my hand because I'm living in a cursed country. And I hate to spoil your. I don't want to discourage patriotism. I believe you ought to be a patriot. But I want you to know this. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. And this country we're living in is under a curse. Who are these people that call evil good and good evil? I say it's the preachers. The ones that are supposed to be able to help people and lead people and guide people and say this is wrong and this is right. And by the way, that's always been the man of God's job, and it's still the man of God's job to say this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is evil. That's our job. But now, in this country, good's evil and evil's good. It's amazing, isn't it? I could go on. Verse number 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The old saying is, if I could buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth, I'd be a rich man. I don't know if there's ever been a place in the world. I don't know if there's ever been a country. I don't know if there's ever been a civilization, Brother David, that had more, had a higher view of their own selves than the United States of America. We think we're above reproach. We think that we're, you understand, we're indestructible. We have a mindset that this nation, by some way or somehow, is going to be exempt to the judgment of God. But it's not. I could go on, but I'm not. But I want you to see, you can turn back to Mark chapter number 8. I want you to see this man was living in a cursed country. I believe with all my heart that we are living in a cursed country. I do. I believe that with all my heart. God made no promises to our nation. There's no covenant with America. God did not, like he did with Abraham. There's no, you can't go to the Bible and say right here, God said that, listen, there's not always been a United States, and I don't believe there always will be. But in this cursed country that we live in, how can we as the people of God go about our lives so casually and half-heartedly and just shrug our shoulders and say, well, oh well, it's no big deal. How in the world can we not cry from a broken heart and say, oh Lord, take my hand. I'm living in a cursed country.
Amen. You may not want to realize, admit it, or you may not accept it, but I believe with all my heart this nation's cursed. I don't say that happily. I'm not. But the sentence is levy. And let me say this. If you're here and you're lost, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. The Bible says the wrath of God abides over you. Oh, and you say, but Brother Martin, I don't believe that. Listen, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact. And did you know the final woe or the final curse is going to be given at the great white throne of judgment when Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. There's a sentence levied. I want you to understand this morning. There is a judge that sits on the throne of heaven, and his name's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my Father judges. No, he's committed all judgment under the sun. And there's coming a day where he will judge the world. He'll judge the lost. He'll judge the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to me. This morning we need to be careful how we react to him in our lives. There's the sentence levied. Then I want you to see the sad lesson that we learn. You've already turned back to Mark chapter 8, but Matthew chapter number 11. The reason Jesus was upset with Bethsaida was because of two things. Because he had done so much for them. He said, the mighty works which I've done in thee. And not only that, they had refused to repent despite all that they had seen.
You see, we have this mindset. We have this mindset that the judgment of God is only against immorality, and I believe it is. And those types of things, and righteous living, and loose living, and worldliness, and drunkenness, and dope, and all these sins that we like to label. But do you want me to tell you something that really, really stirs up the indignation of the Lord? Is when people take for granted His blessings, and they won't repent of their sin. Over there in Acts, Paul, I believe it's Acts chapter 17, Paul was talking to them people on Mars Hill, and he says he was preaching from the Old Testament to them, and he brought them into the New Testament. He said, these times of ignorance God winked at. He said, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. You see, Bethsaida had not seen Jesus go to the cross yet. Bethsaida had not seen Him bleed and die. Bethsaida had not heard or witnessed His resurrection. Bethsaida, listen, what I'm saying is, if Jesus pronounced a curse on them, where do we stand this morning? You say, oh, but He did mighty works. He did mighty works there. Well, I'm going to say He's done mighty works here. I want to say He's done mightier works. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, He said, greater works shall you do than these. And what He was talking about is them being a witness and people getting saved. Do you know that when a person is born again, I believe it is the greatest miracle that ever takes place.
Amen.
What's the sad lesson here? If you'll study history, you'll find that people know very little about Bethsaida and Chorazin. Chorazin, some act like it never even existed. I know that's not true. If it hadn't existed, Jesus wouldn't have cursed it. Bethsaida, they really can't even agree upon where it was at. In fact, if you get right down to it, both of these places, Bethsaida particularly, have been forgotten in history. And here's the lesson. When we forget the Lord, we are in danger of being forgotten ourselves. I believe that it's in the heart of every person to want to be remembered. Want to be remembered. That's one of the things I enjoy. We go every year to my mom and dad's, and we ride around, and we went by my grandmother's house, and you know, I've got good memories. I mean, they're precious memories to me. And I think one of the things that we all fear is being forgotten. You understand, when we die, when we leave, we don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to be, we want our family, our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones to remember us for something. And listen, the city of Bethsaida was totally forgotten because they forgot the Lord. They made no impact on history. They left the world in the same shape they found it. And I don't want to be that type of person to you. The sad lesson, the sentence levied, but one more thing. There is a silver lining in this. And I was looking hard to find it. You know, sometimes it's easier than others. And I mean, I struggled. I said, Lord, I don't like being negative. I do not like being negative. Lord knows I had rather be positive. I'd rather, but listen, we need to hear about the judgment of God again in this nation. Our children need to hear about the judgment of God. You know why I got saved, Brother Chad? Because men preached the judgment of God. And I feared the judgment of God. I didn't want to fall under the judgment of God. And listen, today I want you to know that there's still judgment if you do wrong. But there is a silver lining. The Lord showed me this yesterday evening. And I said, thank you, Lord. I knew there had to be something good here. There had to be something only God can find. Only the Lord can do something positive in something as dark and as dreary as what we've talked about. A cursed city, a cursed country where Jesus has refused to enter, where Jesus has refused to work. And by the way, the worst thing the Lord can do to me and you is to leave us alone.
And the worst thing you can do to this church is to say, I'm not going back in there. And there's churches, Brother David preaches all around. He knows all around. There's churches, they're still singing the songs. They're still preaching sermons. They're still clocking in and clocking out. But the Lord's not done anything there in a long, long time. What is the silver lining? Here it is. Jesus was done with this place, but he was not done with the people. Follow me. There was a man in Bethsaida who desperately needed the Lord. And not only did he need the Lord, but he had some friends that wanted him to get to the Lord. And there are some men there, they believe the Lord. If he could just touch him, if he could just heal him, if they could somehow get their friend in the presence of the Lord, he could do for them what they could not do. What I'm saying is, the silver lining is this, just because we're living in a cursed country does not mean that we cannot still see Jesus work in our lives. Who did he take by the hand? The blind man. Who did he lead out of town? The blind man. Who did he spit in his eyes? The blind man. Who did he touch again? The blind man. He didn't do this for everybody in Bethsaida. He didn't do this for, but there was one man there who was blind and was miserable and needed a miracle. And I believe that he believed Jesus could help him. He had faith. And I believe that's why the Lord comes. So what I'm saying is, we're living in a cursed country, I believe with all my heart. And I'll probably get in trouble for this. This thing goes out on the internet and everything. There'll probably be somebody take offense to this. But that's fine. You keep on thinking everything's fine in America. America is being turned into hell right before our eyes. You keep on swallowing the liberal agenda. You keep on thinking it's pie in the sky, by and by. You keep on thinking, let me tell you something, we're a cursed country. We're a cursed country. I've been hearing it preached my whole life. I've heard men of God since I was a little boy. This is what they'd say. If God don't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment. I got news. God ain't never apologized for anything. And the wheels of God's justice, they grind slowly, but they surely do grind. What we're doing is we're reaping. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we are reaping what we have sown. We are reaping what we have put into our children, what we put into our church. I mean, our nation is under a curse, but thank God, Jesus can still work if you want him to work. Amen. What I'm saying is this, I believe this, our church, we can still have revival in our church even though we're in a cursed country. I still believe you mamas and daddies can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I still believe you can raise them up for the glory and honor of God, and they can turn out right. I didn't say they will turn out right, but they can turn out right. You know, it gets so overwhelming. As a parent, I mean, I'll be honest with you. There's times where I just want to take my children and lock them in the house and load all my guns and just sit at the door. Because they're just... They get this stuff that just comes at them from every direction. It just comes at them from every direction. The TV, the computer, the phone, everywhere. Their friends. They listen, and I know where I'm at. I know I'm in Graves County, Kentucky. And I know there's a church on every corner. But I want you to know that we're living in a cursed country. But just because we're living in a cursed country doesn't mean that Jesus can't do a miracle for us. It encourages my heart. There's been times where I've thought to myself, man, I wished I could have preached back there in days gone by, back when people just showed up to church and they'd come and people would get saved every service and the church was packed and the preacher, he was somebody that people admired. Did you know that now they don't admire preachers, they despise them? My preachers, when I was a boy, they were my heroes. I was half scared of them. I was. In a good way. What I'm saying is,
My mom and dad, I was taught that they were good men and that they were honorable men. But now the men of God in our nation, I'm not talking about this church. This church, y'all loved us and treat us better than we deserve. But I'm saying as a whole, and when you used to say he's a preacher, that was something people say, boy, I bet you're proud. Now, Miss Rebecca, if you tell people my boy surrendered to preach, they're gonna look at you funny like. Are y'all one of them cults? They must be them weird Westboros. Or whatever. Ken Anderson or whatever his name is. Steve Anderson. I don't know. That's a friend of mine. It's Ken there. That's Steve. No. You understand? Have you seen the shift that's taking place? It used to be the people that come to church. That was the pillar of the community. That was those were the ones. I mean, they people looked up to. They honored. They respected. Now they look as if they're some type of enemy to themselves and their own well-being. There's been times where I thought, man, I wished I could preach back then, where preachers would preach for an hour and people would say, come on, preach longer. And they'd stay at church all morning and all day if that's what it took. But you know what, Brother David, I believe I was born for such a time as this. It encourages my heart when I look in this story and I find that this city was under a curse. Jesus had said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And when he says, woe, you better believe it's woe. And they were under a curse. And he come to this town. He didn't come to this town to put up a tent and have a revival. He didn't come to this town to stay and to abide. He come there for one reason and one reason alone. There's a little blind man out there needed him to touch his eyes. I just think the Lord will still come and touch those that are wanting him and desiring him and needing him. You see, Bethsaida, from what I've read and understood about it, it was a commerce. It was a place of trade and business and commerce. And they did not run Jesus out of town like they did over there in Mark 5, Gadara, you know, the Gadarenes, they run him out. They said, get away. And he went. He never went back. But Bethsaida never done that. But here's what they did. This is what I believe. Jesus was good for their business. He brought 5,000 to town. And once everybody's been fed, what are they going to spend that extra money on? Four kids, I spent all my money on food. I miss the days of Happy Meals, Brother Chad, and four-piece nuggets being up Drew there. We was going to McDonald's. I think it was on Tuesday. We was head down. He said, Daddy, can I get one of them 10-piece nuggets? I said, yeah. He said, it's only a dollar to add a Big Mac. And he sat back there and ate 10 nuggets and a Big Mac. And I'm just thinking, I'm just seeing the credit card bill go up and the bank account go down. But you understand? Listen to me, I'm done. I'm winding up. I'm coming in for a landing. I mean, buckle your seatbelts. Put your laptop, the things up. Turn off your phone. All that. But they wanted Jesus for personal gain. And they were interested in him only because of what he could provide, because it was good for them. And when they saw the mighty works that he did, instead of repenting of their sin, instead of repenting of their unbelief and turning to him and believing him, instead they thought, oh, I can make another dollar off him. This is going to be good. And so it offended him with their attitude towards him. This morning, we're living in a cursed country. We are. I don't know how long it's going to take for everything to unfold. I believe we're going to be gone. The saved will be gone before it all plays out. I believe with all my heart there's going to come a day. I know this. The monuments that stand in Washington, D.C. are going to be dust. The White House will be in ashes. I know that. The Bible says this earth is going to be burned with fervent heat. There will be global warming. I got a message, Lord, give me on global warming. I'm going to preach it sometimes, but it's not what Al Gore would have you to think. It's coming, though. There's global warming coming. and all these monuments that we've grown up respecting, and places like, Lincoln's Memorial and Arlington Cemetery and the White House and the Pentagon and all those monuments, and all the day they're going to lie in ashes. Listen to me, God, it's going to come to pass as sure as I'm standing here today. But we need to take courage as children of God. And if you're here and you're lost, you need to understand this. The Lord may be done with this country, but he's not done with sinners. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. And listen, the best advice I can give you is you should get up out of your seat and run to this altar and fall on your face and say, Lord, be merciful to me and save me before the judgment falls on me.
Amen.
And as a church, we can't just become a recluse and just curl up in a ball and say, well, you know, if there's ever been a time we need to be marching, it's right now. If there's ever been a time we need to be standing, it's right now. And we need to take courage in this. Even though God, and I believe with all my heart, he's not happy with our nation. I was thinking the other day, I wonder if you took the blood of every aborted baby, how much blood it would be. Makes my stomach turn. I wonder. And if you took all the immorality, you took all the all the sin, if you took all the whiskey that's in the refrigerators of America and poured, I wonder how much, if you took all the dope and all the drugs, if you took all the immorality, if you took all that, I mean, think about how high it would mount up toward the heaven. God looks down and it stirs his indignation. But thank God, listen, thank God there is a silver lining for us. If we'll seek him, he can still be found. If we'll follow him, he'll still lead us. If we serve him, he'll still bless us in our lives.
Amen.